If you would now turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And our sermon text is going to begin in verse 26. But we'll go ahead and start in verse 22 and read through verse 39. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. As I read, I remind you that these are not the words of just Luke, a man, and a good story, but these are the very words of God to you, his people. So listen accordingly. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Thus far, God's word. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we stand in your presence and we hear your word, and yet we come with hearts that are clouded. And we see and hear your word with difficulty because of the sin that surrounds us like a mist and that penetrates even our hearts. Our Father, we pray that you would drive away these things by the light of the gospel. And may our hearts see Jesus for who he is. May they see our own sin for what it is. And may we be drawn to our Savior yet again. Lord, work in us by the power of your Spirit and bless us this morning, we pray. Amen. Our story here in the Gospel of Luke begins with a familiar one, doesn't it? The story of Jesus and the disciples getting into the boat and crossing from Galilee over into the region of the Gerasenes. And of course, the storm engulfing the boat and the disciples being afraid that they might even drown, and then realizing that Jesus had fallen asleep and slept through a storm. And of course, Jesus getting up and quieting the wind and the waves. But there are a number of important things going on here in this story. One of them is what Jesus is doing, where he is going, and where he's coming from. Jesus was in Galilee. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, he was traveling around Galilee, and he was preaching and teaching and healing many people and casting out demons. Jesus makes a deliberate move. Galilee is the region where God's people lived. Today you would say it's where the Christians lived. It's where the Israelites, the Jews were. And Jesus' ministry was primarily to the Jews. But here, when he gets in this boat and he crosses over to the region of the Gerasenes, Jesus is leaving Israelite territory. And he's going into Gentile territory. He is very deliberately leaving where God's people are and going to where the heathen are, the pagans. This is on purpose. You don't get in a boat and go on a journey unless it's intentional, right? Jesus is doing something very deliberate here. Now, at the end of this story of the boat and the wind and the waves being calmed, Luke leaves us with two questions, one from the mouth of Jesus and one from the mouth of the disciples. And you might remember several months ago, but the last time I was here, we pointed out these two questions. Jesus asks the question, "Where is your faith?" And we pointed out that the story about the two women, Jairus' daughter and the woman with the flow of blood, that story answers this question of the matter of faith and the nature of faith, what faith needs to be like. It needs to be a faith that embraces Jesus and his power to cleanse, to heal, and even to raise the dead. But this other question, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Who is this man that when he speaks, even the wind and the waves obey him? No one can tame a storm. We had a little bit of a storm yesterday. We get lots of big storms in the summers here. We can't do anything about them. And the disciples are in awe that this man standing in front of him has the power to calm the storm. Who is this Jesus? Well, Luke leaves the question hanging, doesn't he? It's at the end of the story. And in the next story, the story we're going to look at together, the story about the Gadarene demoniac, Luke answers the question, who this Jesus is. This Jesus is the one who has come to set people free from darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. Because that's what he's doing when he gets on that boat and he crosses over into the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus is going into the kingdom of darkness to set this man free. We want to look at how Jesus breaks the power of darkness and frees people from that this morning. And as we do that, our three points, the three things we'll look at this morning, are first, the slavery of the man and the slavery of the kingdom of darkness. First, we have to understand the condition that this man is in. Secondly, we'll look at how Jesus breaks men free from darkness. And finally, at how Jesus treats those people whom he sets free, how he treats his servants whom he redeems. So first, this slavery of darkness. Now, as you read the story, it's immediately obvious that this man is in darkness, isn't it? Luke's description, he's naked, he's He's living away from his family, out in the wilderness, out in the tombs, no house. Obviously, this man is in dire shape. This is a dark, miserable existence. And not just all of that, there's demons involved. This is a terrible thing. Okay, so that's where we need to start. What is this matter of demon possession? An odd thing, isn't it? We read these stories in the Gospels and we're curious. Maybe we've heard them since we were children, so there's a certain familiarity to it, but you hear about someone being demon possessed and you say to yourself, what is going on? And if you read the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, really, there's only one place where you find demon possession talked about much. It's in the Gospels and a couple times in the book of Acts. And it appears on the scene with little to no explanation. You're reading and all of a sudden Jesus meets a demon-possessed man and he casts the demon out. There's no explanation. What's going on? How does someone become possessed by a demon? Well, let's start at the beginning. What is a demon? What's going on? Well, the demons were originally created good. They were angels whom God created good to be his messengers. They dwelt in heaven with God. They served him in his purposes. And there they were living in God's presence and under Satan, who was also an angel, under his leadership, they rebelled against God. They sinned and God cast them out of heaven. And where did he send them? Well, he sent the demons and Satan, their chief, to earth. And here on earth, they set up a kingdom. God gave them a certain authority here on earth. And the Bible calls that the kingdom of darkness. And we read things in the Bible like Paul saying, speaking of the God of this world in 2 Corinthians. Or he says, he talks about the prince of the power of the air, from whom we have been set free. Or the end of 1 John, the apostle says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's a real authority that the demons have and that the evil one has here on earth. It's a kingdom of darkness. And who are Satan's subjects? Over whom do Satan and his demons rule? It's sinful, rebellious mankind. When man rebelled, he left God and his righteous rule, just like the demons, and he came under the power of the evil one. And it's precisely this point at which the demons and Satan have power over men. Their sin and their sinful hearts. It's because of our heart's tendency to sin, our ability to be tempted to sin, that the evil one and the demons have power over men. Think about it. What happens as you read the stories of these demon-possessed people? What are they doing? Well, they don't have magical powers, like you might see in movies or television or read about in books. They don't start doing all kinds of things they couldn't do before, for the most part. If you read the stories in the Gospels, what you find is that demon-possessed people are doing the same kinds of things they were doing before they were demon-possessed. They were sinners, and now they're sinning all the more. What do? Demon-possessed people in the stories, in the stories in the Bible, they blaspheme God. They revile Christ. They hurt themselves. The little boy who throws himself in the fire, remember that? They hurt others, like the man in our story today. If you read the parallel accounts in Matthew and in Mark, he's hurting the people around him as well as himself. What you find in demon-possessed people is more of the very same kinds of sin that they were engaged in. It's just magnified. It's brought further and further out to greater and greater degrees of sin. And this seems to be the primary way in which demons control the people whom they possess. Now, there's something of an attempt at explaining what's going on here in demon possession. But let's look secondly, as we consider this man and his slavery and the darkness that he's bound to, let's look secondly at his condition. What kind of condition is this man in? Or to put it another way, how does the kingdom of darkness treat its subjects? Let's start with the man. It might be helpful to think of him this way. If we're talking about a kingdom, maybe you can think of ranks, like in the military, and you have privates and lieutenants near the bottom, and then you work your way up, and there's captains and colonels and generals, right? And the better you do in the military or in a kingdom, the further you advance in rank, right? It might be helpful to think of this man as someone who, in his service to the evil one, has advanced very far. He's devoted himself to sin. He's devoted himself to a service to the evil one, and he's advanced greatly. What has he received as his reward? Well, he'd given himself over to sin. Precisely what, it's hard to say, but he was a Gentile, so we know he was an idol worshiper. He's given himself over to idolatry, and we read very clearly, both here in Luke and in Matthew and Mark, that this man had become very violent. So violent he couldn't be near his family or be near other people. So he's a violent, idol-worshipping individual. What does he get for all this sin? For utterly devoting himself to sin, we find a man who is utterly ruined. You read the story, and if you have any humanity in you, it's painful to read how Luke describes this man. You find a man who is ground into nothing. His humanity appears to be obliterated. Let's think about it. This man was so violent, he lost his family, and he was driven away from his home. That's hard. A broken home, a broken family, to never see your family again. That's painful. That's miserable for everyone involved. But he hadn't just lost his family. He appears to have lost his mind. The demons drive him out into the wilderness, and he's living out there naked. He's a crazy man. He's not just naked, lost his family, lost home, lost his mind, but there's something else important that he's lost. Look at how Jesus addresses him, verse 30. And Jesus draws out something that's going on with this man that's very important. Jesus asks him a simple question. Children, when someone asks you, walks up to you, and you meet someone new, and that person asks you, what's your name? What's he asking? Well, yeah, he wants a response. He wants you to say, I'm Stephen, or I'm Susan, or I'm Bill, right? He wants your name. But your name is who you are, isn't it? That's me. Jesus is asking, who are you? What's your name? You'd also know we use the word identity, right? What is your identity? Who are you? And what's the man's answer? Legion. The man doesn't identify with himself any longer. He answers with the name of the demons who have possessed him. The man's identity has been lost in the demons who possess him. It gets worse. That's utterly terrifying to think about. But I think it gets worse. There's one more thing you need to note here about this man. Where is he living? Luke is very clear that this man is living in the tombs. He's not just living in a graveyard. Then Luke drops it off and keeps moving. No, in verse 27, he said he'd been without clothing for a long time and was not living in a house. Four walls, a roof, a door, maybe a window, right? Where you go in and you sleep and you eat and you live. When Luke tells us that he's not living in a house, but he's living in tombs, don't think of the tombs that we live in here. You know, you have to dig down 6 feet, right? And you put the body in there and then you fill it back in and you put a gravestone there. Remember the garden tomb where Peter and John go on the day of resurrection? The stone was rolled away and they go into a little cave, don't they? That had been hollowed out big enough that a couple people could get in there to carry in the body, to lay the body in there. What Luke is telling us is that this man is sleeping in the tombs. He's living next to dead bodies. Corpses is what he's sleeping with. These are his companions. You see how Satan treats his subjects, treats his most loyal of followers. He grinds them into nothing. There is nothing of this man left. Now, if you think it's just this man, or just people in Jesus' day, consider our own day. How does the kingdom of darkness treat people in nations all over the world? Think about the 20th century. Nations that slaughtered millions of their own people. That's the evil one. Destroying mankind. And if you think it's just out there, on the other side of the Iron Curtain, you're wrong. What do we do in our own nation? With the most helpless. We murder the unborn, don't we? And we take our aged in some of our states and we euthanize them. Utter disregard for human life. And more than disregard, it's a desire to kill and to destroy. But why? Naked, living without his family, living among corpses, living alone. Why? Why do Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about a man who's dead while he yet lives? Why do we need to know this man and to see him with such vivid clarity? Because this man is you and this man is me. He's a picture of you and he's a picture of me. He's a picture of our sinful hearts and what they are capable of. Every sinner in this room and every sinner in this world has the capacity to be like him. We are dead even while we yet appear to be alive. What does Jesus say in John chapter 5? He goes around preaching, calling dead men back to life. This man is you, and this man is me, dead in our sins. If we give ourselves over to our passions, our anger, our lust, our selfishness, our violent impulses, we have the capacity in ourselves to be like this man. We can easily end up naked, homeless, and alone. Now maybe you say, I don't think so. That's a stretch, preacher. Really? This man could never be you? Have you not met this man? Sitting on a street corner, begging for money? People who've lost their homes, their jobs, their families. It seems like everything in their lives, often lost their own minds because they've given themselves over to their lusts and passions. It happens every day. The kingdom of Satan hasn't changed, and it continues to take its subjects and grind them into nothing. And it will take you if it can. Oh no, you say. I was raised in the church. I've been a Christian my whole life. I could never end up like that. I could never be oppressed by the evil one. Jesus is in Gentile territory. But remember, where are all the other demons that Jesus casts out? They're possessing Jews who are part of the Old Testament church. People who were born and raised in God's church. Some of them Jesus even casts out from people sitting in pews. A couple chapters before in Luke, in the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus casts a demon out of a man sitting in the pews in the synagogue. Don't miss the warning that's here. Don't miss the picture that is painted for you of sin and its darkness. You have to see yourself in this man. You have to see in him the same kinds of sins and passions that are in your own heart. And then you need to see Jesus. And you need to see his light and his power to break you free from darkness. And we'll look at that secondly. So Jesus comes. He comes to find this man. We've said he deliberately leaves Israel, goes in, and what's he doing? We said he goes not just to the nations, but to the nations that are under the evil one's rule, his power. Jesus is entering the kingdom of darkness. Maybe you could think of it this way. He's invading enemy territory. Jesus gets his 12 commandos and they get in the boat and they cross the ocean and they make an amphibious landing in enemy territory. Do you get Luke's imagery here? Who comes to meet this small band of warriors? A legion of demons? Satan sees Jesus coming and he sends a legion, an army of demons to meet him. And his small band of warriors. The imagery is deliberate. You're supposed to see that this is spiritual warfare going on here. And this man's life is at stake. Jesus came to invade and set this man free. That's what he's doing. And this is war. Now, two things. You see where Paul gets his language in Ephesians 6, I hope. Remember, there's the armor of God that we're supposed to put on. We're supposed to be strong in the strength of Christ's might. This Messiah warrior here, his strength, his power is to be ours. And what does he say? Why do we need his strength and his armaments, his battle gear? You need it, Paul says, because your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who you do battle with. Legions of demons, day in and day out. They're out there. Satan is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the enemy. And Jesus makes a distinction for us, as Paul makes a distinction for us. The enemy is not the man in front of us. The enemy is invisible. That's who we're fighting against, the one who seeks to tempt us and draw us into sin and into oppression and into subjugation and into lives that are destroyed through sin. The enemy is not the one we can see, but the one we can't see. That's who we wrestle with. Jesus came not to fight the slaves of the kingdom of darkness, but the powers of darkness themselves. So ask yourself, you meet someone who's given himself over utterly to the kingdom of darkness, given himself over to lies and to delusions, and what do you think? How do you respond to that person? You're in the grocery store, maybe you have your children with you, and you meet a man who's dressed as a woman. That's delusion. That's darkness of heart and mind and possibly even body. Who are you fighting with? That man or his demons? Do you hate that man? Do you revile him? Yeah, it might be disturbing. But where is your heart towards him? Do you have compassion and mercy on him like your Lord does? Are you drawn to love him, to seek that he, like this man, would be delivered from something that has so engulfed and deluded him that he would go this far? And that's what Christ is calling us to follow him, follow Jesus in doing battle, not with that person, but with his demons, with the powers of darkness that are oppressing him. That's who Jesus came to fight, and that's who we're called to fight against. Not the subjects, but the powers of darkness themselves. And there's great hope, as we see in Christ here doing battle with the demons. How long does that battle last? Not much of a fight, is there? Look at verse 28. Verse 27, the man comes out to meet Jesus. The demons, the legion of demons comes out to meet Jesus. Verse 28, two words, right? This battle lasts two words. Seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Instant defeat. And where are the demons? By the time legion reaches Jesus, he's not just waving a white flag. This isn't just surrender. There's some honor in surrender, right? Usually you can negotiate terms. That's not what's going on here. They are groveling at Jesus' feet. This legion of mighty demons that had tormented this man year after year. For a long time, that legion of demons is sniveling and groveling at Jesus' feet, begging Jesus, please don't torment me. Irony, isn't it? What does he have to fear? Why are the demons so terrified? No one could stop them. Not the man's family, not the police who would come to lock him up. No one could stop them. Who is this Jesus? The disciples are wondering. We're wondering. And the demons know, don't they? They know exactly whom they've come face to face with. They've come face to face with Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. They've met their Maker and their eternal Judge. They've met the one who has the power to send them into hellfire forever. And they're terrified that the judgment day has come upon them. If you look at the other Gospels, that's very clear. They think that in meeting the judge, that they're about to be judged eternally forever, and that this is the judgment day. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Now, That's who he is. The judge, the one with the power not only to deliver us from our enemies, but to cast them all into eternal destruction. The place prepared for those who deserve God's eternal wrath. This is the one who has this power. That's whom they met. But then we have the pigs. This odd story. Why the pigs? Why do they ask to be sent into the pigs? I'm not really sure. There might be some answers to that. But the more important question is not why do they ask, but why does Jesus send them into the pigs? And why does he send the pigs down the hill and rushing into the sea to be drowned? What's going on with this? Why would he let them do that? Why not just send them into eternal judgment forever? Well, the day hadn't come for that. Wasn't time for that yet. And perhaps there are lots of other answers you could look to, things you could draw on, some of them very good. But the most important reason that Jesus does this, that he sends them into the pigs and that he sends the pigs into the ocean to be drowned, is that he's sending them a message and a signal loud and clear. A message for them and a signal for us too. The reason that the demon-possessed pigs are cast into the sea and drowned in the sea is as a sign of judgment and as a sign of Christ's triumph over them. To be drowned in the sea is judgment in the Bible. What happens when there's a globe covered in evil? God sends the flood. And he destroys the wicked world, doesn't he? What does God do at the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his army? He drowns them at the bottom of the ocean. Jesus is sending a clear message. I will one day judge every one of you eternally, forever. Now, that legion of demons is probably out there today. Still roaming the earth, still tormenting hundreds and thousands of other poor souls. But rest assured, one day, every one of those demons, and every demon that ever tormented you, or me, or anyone we love, every single one of them, Christ will come on the judgment day and cast them all into hellfire forever. And they'll be gone. That's what Jesus is saying. They will be tormented forever. Well, Christian, are you like me? Do you struggle with sin? Do the passions of your heart take you to places again and again that you struggle with and you want to be delivered from? Do you hurt your spouse, your children, again and again, giving in to sin? Are you tormented with anxiety? With fears, with doubts, with misery because of your sin? Does the evil one send his minions? We can't see them, but to oppress you time and again? Your Jesus came to break the power of darkness over you, his people, and to set you free. And he still has that power. Turn to Jesus. Look to him and he will set you free and give you peace. Let's look at how Jesus gives peace and what he does for his people whom he sets free. As we look at this man who's become a servant of Christ. And there are two things I want to see, look at in general with you about this man whom Jesus set free. And how Jesus takes care of his servants. The first thing is that I want you to see that Jesus makes this man whole. This man who had been torn apart in every way and ground into nothing, Jesus picks him up and he makes him whole again. We're going to list just a few of the ways. You can probably find more if you read the text carefully. We found this man naked. And here he is, clothed. We found this man possessed by a demon, running about in the wilderness, and Jesus takes him and restores him to his right mind. We found this man living among the tombs. Jesus takes him and sends him not just back to his house, but home to his family. Every single thing that was wrong with this man, Jesus heals. He was violent towards everyone, and what do you find him doing? What is it that strikes the people when they come and they see him? He's sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus. Violence, terror, all gone. Every single way in which this man had been torn apart by sin and by the oppression of darkness, Jesus heals him and puts him back together and makes him whole. No one else could do this. His family tried to help him. The authorities of the day, the police came and they arrested him and they took him. You know, today we would probably put him in an insane asylum, right? To try to help him, to take care of him, to keep him from hurting himself. They tried to do that to no avail. No one could help him. They couldn't even stop him. And Jesus does it all and puts him right back to his right mind and makes him whole. People of God, this Jesus is your Jesus. Your sin is no match for Jesus and for his power. How have you been hurt? How have you hurt yourself with your own sin? A deceitful heart? What anguish do you live with, dear people of God? How have you been torn apart? How have your relationships been hurt? Have your marriages suffered for years because of your sin towards each other? Have relationships with children been torn apart? What kind of misery and destruction has been wrought in your life because of your sin? Jesus can take all of it and heal it and make you whole again. That's the Jesus that you come face to face with this morning. The one who came to heal and make you whole. Be comforted. Be encouraged. He's here. He's working in you by his Spirit. And he will save you and your families and heal you. The second thing I want you to see, not just that the man is made whole, but I want you to see the man's love for the Savior. This is one more utterly dramatic change we see from the beginning to the end of the story. When the man came to Jesus, he was begging Jesus to leave, wasn't he? He wanted nothing to do with him. The man, under the oppression of the demons, hated the Jesus whom he saw before him. He was terrified by him. I don't know exactly what was going on, but you can imagine someone oppressed by such great power, seeing an even more powerful ruler before him. And what might he think? Have you come to oppress me even more than the demons? Imagine the terror and hatred in this man's heart. But here he is, sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking up every word that Christ has to say. And then hear his words. Listen to what he says. Jesus is going to leave. And in verse 38 we read, "The man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him," begging Jesus, "that he might," and some of our translations say that he might accompany Jesus. Well, that's not a very good translation. It makes sense in the context, but the translation we read this morning, and the one that's in your pew Bibles, is the correct one. What the man says, what Luke reports the man saying, is that he begs Jesus that he might be with Jesus. Very simple. Just Jesus, I want to be with you. I know it's simple, but Luke is telling us something about this man and his changed heart. You have here a tenderness of the man towards Christ. His desire is not simply to become a disciple of Jesus. He doesn't simply want to be someone who learns from Jesus as a student learns from a teacher. This is a desire for the person of Christ himself. Jesus, I want to be with you. This is a man who has experienced the love of the Savior, the sweetness of salvation. He knows what it's like to be suffering and in misery, and now he's experienced wholeness and relief and love. And it all came from this one man, Jesus. Jesus, I want to be with you. Do you see his love? It doesn't matter where Jesus is. He wants to be with him. He wants to be with him so much he's willing to go back across the ocean to leave his family, his home, so that he can be with Jesus. We looked into this man's soul. We saw in the darkness of his soul, the darkness of our own passions. Look again. Has your heart grown cold towards Jesus, your Savior? Do your desires for Christ not come to the surface very often? Do you lack a longing for him? See this man. Look at him again and see what Christ has done for you. See his passion, his love for Christ, and be warmed. May your cold hearts be warmed this morning towards your Savior and be drawn to the sweetness and love of Christ. You've met Jesus this morning. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Jesus, the Eternal Judge. Jesus, the breaker of the power of darkness. Jesus, the sweet Savior of sinners. There are only two responses, and you see them both in the passage. When you meet Jesus, you are either drawn to him, or you plead with him to go away. Come to Christ. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you know the darkness of our hearts. You know the sins that we struggle with. You know our selfishness, our pride, our envy. Lord, you know the things that drive us apart from each other and from you. We pray that you would pierce through these things, and that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us new hearts. Hearts that now have only a desire for Christ and a desire to serve him. Lord, we pray that you would clear away vision of all else, that we would not see this world and be drawn to it, that we would not see its vanities and be drawn to it, but that we would see Christ and be drawn to him. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.